Good morning. How you guys doing? Good? You know, the Hawkeyes lost and the Cyclones won, so it was a good day. I heard some boos. If you don't know me, my name is Keon. I'm a part of the adult ministry team here at Veritas. And yeah, we get to come alongside the adults, whether that be with shepherding, leadership development, and just some other things in local missions and shepherding as well. So excited to be able to give the message today. Today is a special day. It is my wife's birthday. So if you see her, say happy birthday. She was born on her brother's birthday, so it's also his birthday, and he's here too, so say happy birthday to him as well. But yeah, would you guys come and pray with me as we get into the word? Father, thank you so much that we get to join in on your plan to reconcile all things into you. God, we know that that's the ultimate plan, God. And part of that plan also is for us to increase in love so that people will know who you are. God, help us. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross and for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was at Iowa State, I took this history class, and I remember this teacher. She's like in her 60s and that. I loved her class. She did not sugarcoat history at all. And I remember this essay that we had to write. And the essay, it was on like Yugoslavia or something. But I worked really, really hard on it. And I remember turning it in with pride. And a week later, she gave us the essay back, and I got a great mark on it. And I remember after class, she had said to me, "Keon, can I have a moment of your time?" So I stayed, and she said, "Hey, Keon, I'd love for you to write this paper over." And I was like, "What? What? I did a good job. Why would I write it over?" She's like, "I know you did a good job, but I think that you can do better." And in my mind, I didn't understand why she would both tell me I did a good job and then say, "I want you to do it over." But I now see that she wanted to prepare me for my future. She wanted to stretch me and equip me for what was to come in my future. And in the text that we're digging in today, Paul prays this prayer to the Thessalonians. And one piece of the prayer, Paul prays that God would make their love increase and abound, which is a little strange because he spent a lot of time boasting on how great they are at loving one another. So we're going to spend most of the time digging into what did this love look like and how can we glean from their love. But before we dig into the text, I want to give a recap of what Paul has said to them in the letter before we jump into it. So Paul opens celebrating the Thessalonians' faith and love for each other in the midst of affliction. Then in chapter 2, Paul reminisced about his sweet time with the Thessalonians. Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians was that of a father and son, where he's exhorting them and encouraging them to continue to walk in a manner worthy of the God that called you to his kingdom. And then Paul kind of tells them why he sent Timothy, namely to pastor them under affliction. And finally, Paul speaks of his joy and thankfulness when Timothy comes back with a good report that they are in the faith, and not only that, they are loving one another. And so he kind of ends his time in this prayer in chapter 3 praying for them. So go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 11 through 13. The previous verses, Paul's like just expressing how good, how happy he is about their love. And then he also says like, "Hey, I'm happy to hear that you want to see me because I want to see you guys too." So then we get into the prayer. It says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul starts this prayer off asking God and Jesus to direct his way to them. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this part of the prayer, but I do want to point out Paul's posture. Paul's posture, what he's taking to do this prayer. So in the Greek, the word that describes Paul's posture when he's giving this prayer is a word called delma, which means to beg or begging, which is not a common posture to take because Paul knows that he can come boldly to the throne because of Jesus. But it's a great picture of the love that Paul had for the Thessalonians. He's saying, God, I'm begging you to do this for them. So it's a great picture to look at the relationship that Paul had for the Thessalonians. So let's go to verse 12, and we're going to camp here for most of the sermon. And it says, the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and all people. Now, Paul just spent a large portion of his time celebrating their love and expressing that they're expressing amongst each other. Now he's praying for something that they're already good at doing. Usually when you pray for somebody, you pray for the thing that they're doing bad at, not the thing that they're doing good at. But Paul's praying that they would increase, that God that would increase their love for one another. The commentators all say that this was an insane prayer because they're already doing good. Now, I want to zero in on a few things in this verse that pertain to this verse. A few questions. First is the fact that Paul is surprised and relieved to find that they are loving one another. Why is he so surprised and so relieved to hear that they're loving one another? Number two, the Thessalonians are doing a good job. What can we glean from that? What did that love look like? And number three, Paul prays that their love would increase, even though he'd bragged about their love. Why did their love need to increase? So let's tackle why Paul is so surprised at that they're loving one another. What were the conditions that would have made it hard for them to love? Well, the first thing is the amount of persecution that they were undergoing. In Thessalonica, there were many false gods that they worshipped. And on top of that, they worshipped Caesar. So when these Christians started to say, I'm following King Jesus, they were accused of defying Caesar. Thus, the persecution began. Properties were being seized. Workers had to stop working. Those who found new faith were shunned by their families, their friends. Some were insulted. Some were beaten. Some were put to death. They were experiencing suffering of the worst kind. The natural response to persecution is to give in. When you're afflicted physically, being beaten, separated from your family, losing the livelihood of your job, and stripped away from your God-given dignity, the right response or the natural reaction is to give in because you want to live a good life, if not a decent life. I mentioned in the sermon I preached in May that I spent some time in China and in a city called Suzhou, China. And I was in a university, Suzhou University. And I remember this young man that I met. I don't remember his Chinese name, which I'm a little ashamed of because I should have assimilated to his culture, not him assimilating to my culture. But he went by the English name of Igor. And through both the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel, I got to see him give his life to Christ. And I would meet with him a couple times a week, and I finally invited him to our house church. So house church came around and I didn't see Igor. And I began to text Igor. I began to email him, where are you? And he didn't get back to me until a week or two later, actually. And his text read something like this. "I cannot come to your meetings anymore. My parents and my girlfriend told me that they would leave me if I continue going. It was very nice to meet you." That is their expected response under persecution. This is what it means to count the cost in following Jesus. This is what Jesus meant in saying in Matthew chapter 10, whoever finds their life will lose it. It means whoever holds on to their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. The cost is high. And that's one of the reasons why Paul was surprised to hear the good news that the Thessalonians were still believing in Jesus and loving each other. And it's the reason why Paul sent Timothy. Paraphrasing in chapter 3, Paul talks about why he sent Timothy. It says, We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So this persecution would have put a stifle on their love for one another, their love for the persecutors, and really their love for everyone. Because our flesh, when under stress, usually goes to self-preservation mode. We're just trying to survive, which is why persecution works. So the fact that they were persevering in their faith and their love for one another blew Paul's mind away. Now, the second reason why Paul was so surprised to hear about their love for one another was because of the makeup of Christians. Thessalonica was a significant city. It was a key trading port between Rome and the East, and it was the capital city of Macedonia. So this made it a diverse city. We're talking Scythians and Greeks and Hellenistic Jews, Hebraic Jews, poor, rich, those in authority, those under authority. Slaves, free, old, young, male, female. Paul knew that diversity can bring about conflict even after conversion. He knew that their differences and their disagreements between people didn't just dissolve when they became believers, right? We naturally gravitate toward people who look like us, who have the same lifestyles as us, who have the same convictions as us. We're often kinder to those people as well. And we see this in Acts chapter 6 with the divide between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, where the Hellenistic widows were being neglected. We see this divide, this tension, even in Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says that Peter cautiously pulled back and put distance between himself and his non-Jewish friends when his Jewish friends came around. So most likely, for the first time in Thessalonica, Jews and Samaritans came together. And this was a big deal because we knew what the Jews thought about Samaritans. They thought they were the scum of the earth. They wouldn't even step foot in their part of town. So for the first time, right, there's Jews and Greeks, and they had biases and prejudice against each other. So what made the Thessalonians love? I think the common denominator that fueled these people's love for each other was the power of Jesus, the power of proximity, and suffering. See, without the power of the Holy Spirit that we get when we receive Jesus, we cannot love purely. And what suffering did, it gave them a commonality and propelled them to comfort each other. And then there's proximity. Proximity forced them to actually get to know each other so that their biases and prejudice that they carried dissolved when they began to build relationships. Those biases didn't just dissolve when they received Jesus, just like addictions don't go away when we receive Jesus. See, love propelled them to dismantle those biases and made them open for those biases to be examined by both God and by their friends. There's something about the power of proximity that we underestimate. Proximity matters when it comes to God's work in increasing his love in you. It's hard to grow in love when you're not around people, right? It's hard to grow in love when you're only around the people that you know it's easy to love. Speaking of the power of proximity, many are unaware that it wasn't the church that ignited racial unity in America. It was actually World War I and World War II and the proximity that it brought among the races. So for the first time in American history, whites and blacks were fighting side by side, suffering side by side, whites saving blacks, blacks saving whites. For the first time, they were living together, working together, eating together, rubbing shoulders together, teaching each other, working out differences. And I think the most important thing, they were telling stories, listening to each other, and being vulnerable. Thus, restoring the fact that they are all made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. They may have entered the war with prejudice and bias and hate, but when the war ended, for the first time, these two entities came together as brother and sister. Their lives no longer were mysterious or suspicious. This must have been true for the Thessalonians as well. One of my heroes in the faith, Dr. John Perkins, says this when it comes to proximity. There is no reconciliation or true love until you recognize the dignity of another, until you see their view. You have to enter into that person's pain. You have to know that person's story. You have to feel that person's need. That's incarnational love, right? That's what Jesus did. He got proximate to us by coming to earth. He became one of us to relate to us. He felt our pain. He was tempted just like we were, but without sin. Jesus knew that proximity mattered when it came to love. And it mattered for the Thessalonians. Because by becoming proximate to people they would have never came proximate to, they were able to confront their own hearts and tear down biases and blind spots they carried. And that allowed the Holy Spirit to work on them to love people they would have never loved. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And guess what? As they were loving each other, their persecutors were watching, Jews and Gentiles, for the first time loving each other, pointing to Jesus. So when Timothy comes back to Paul and reports the good news that they're continuing to love each other, despite the fact that they had nothing in common but their suffering and their love for Jesus, Paul's mind was blown away. So what did this love look like? What did loving people from different places, different stages, different philosophies look like? What did loving your persecutors look like? There's not much written about the practicality of the Thessalonians' love, but we do know that they were expressing it and doing it very well, because if we skip ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this about their love. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are already doing to the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do more and more. So they were loving very well, but there's not a lot said about it, but we do know there's not a lot said about the practicality of their love, but we do know what would have got Paul jazzed up, right? Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he lays out his expectations for love. This is the common wedding verse, but we're gonna read it anyway, right? I think it's good for us to hear this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, and always hopes. The type of love that the Thessalonians were showing must have reflected this. See, it wasn't some Iowa niceness. It wasn't some Minnesota niceness, right? It wasn't an agape love, right? There was a love that said, I'm going to love you, and I don't expect anything back. My wife and I were reading this book focused on the word nice. And it gives a definition of our kind of our Christian nice culture and how it's different from the love and the kindness that God demands. And really, the love and the kindness that Paul would have demanded or expected from the Thessalonians. The author says that the characteristic of being nice is entirely different from showing love and kindness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this. Listen to how she compare and contrast niceness and kindness. Niceness is concerned with the appearance of goodness. Kindness is concerned with the reality of goodness. Niceness trades peace for tolerance. Kindness works toward peace. Niceness gives the illusion of healthiness and peace while stuffing the true issues down for the sake of that illusion. Kindness fights for authenticity and longs for truth. Niceness is silent when it should speak up. Kindness fights for righteousness and justice. Niceness was not the way in which the Thessalonians were operating. Niceness is not, it's not love. Are you nice? Do you settle for being nice in order to keep the illusion of peace? A couple of weeks ago, Jake and even Michael have been preaching about the proclamation of the gospel, which is sharing the good news of what Jesus has accomplished. And I'm not trying to be hard on us just by saying this, but like, how many people have we passed up telling the truth about Jesus on the order of being nice? How many connection groups have not gone deep for the sake of niceness? How many family get-togethers have been at a surface level on a sake of keeping the niceness? How many opportunities have we missed to comfort someone, to tear down a sinful system, or to stand in solidarity with someone for the sake of niceness? Niceness doesn't care about anything but image. This was not the characteristic of love and kindness that the Thessalonians showed. Timothy would have saw right through that. See, their love was not superficial. It wasn't just a let's just all get along type of love. It wasn't a melting pot or colorblind love that where everyone just acts the same and loses who they are. This love needed to be stronger than the chasm between Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, Jew and Samaritan. And it wasn't a love that you just stumbled into because you're a believer, because Peter struggled with it, according to Galatians 11. The Corinthians struggled with this love. This love took intentionality in the power of God. This love was a full embrace. This love was I want to get to know your story. I don't care what the media says about your people group. This love took a dismantling of lies and stereotypes and narratives commonly believed across culture and background. And for us, this love is stronger than the divide between stay-at-home parents and working parents. There's a divide there. Private, public, and homeschool students. There's a divide there. It's stronger than the divide between high schools. It starts even as small as high schools. Kennedy, Wash, Jefferson. But this love is strong enough to bring together blacks and whites. This love is strong enough to break the chasm between Republicans and Democrats. It's strong enough to repent when you have wronged someone. And it's strong enough to allow forgiveness to abound in your life. I think it's even strong enough to bring Cyclones and Hawkeyes together. God is working on us. This love washed the feet of Judas, someone that Jesus knew who would betray him. This love was proclaiming Jesus' love and demonstrating Jesus' love. Not much was written about how the Thessalonians' love looked like, but I can imagine what I think it looked like based on Scripture. I think it looked like this. When a Jewish woman's family was put to death, a Gentile family took her in as a sister. When a Gentile lost their job because of their faith, a Jewish Christian was right there to take him or her and their family in. When a Christian was persecuted because of their faith, they were ready to give a reason why they were expressing joy to their persecutor. When a rich person's money was taken from them, a poor Christian was there to teach them how to persevere in poverty. This, I imagine, had to have been the practicality of the love that the Thessalonians showed. I desire this love. I desire this love in my life and in your life. The type of love that practically gets Paul to write a whole letter celebrating it. I desire this love for us that we could grow in love for one another and all people, expressing the love that proclaims the gospel and demonstrates it. We are called to both proclaim the good news of Jesus and demonstrate it. This love doesn't pit the proclamation of the gospel and the demonstration of the gospel against each other. This love marries them. It knows that they complement each other. Like Jesus, this love, it forgives the sins of a paralyzed man and then tells him to get up, take his mat, and walk. Like Paul, this love proclaims the good news to the Thessalonians, and then he demonstrates the good news by caring for them like a father. This love meets the spiritual and the physical need. It cares for the flourishing of the whole person. This love is holistic. Like a mother to a baby, she doesn't just feed the baby and not nurture it, nor does she pray for the baby's soul and neglect its physical needs. She cares for the baby's spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. What would our city look like if we loved people holistically like the Thessalonians did? How would our connection groups change? How would our neighborhoods change? Some of us, we need to lean into this love more. We need to lean into the love that our brothers and sisters are trying to give you. Some of us, the last time we received something from God was when we gave our life to Jesus. Because we don't like receiving. We need to receive. I think somebody needs to hear that. Some of us, we need to continue to ask that God would help us to increase our love for one another. Now, as great as they were at loving each other, Paul still prayed that God would increase their love for one another. Why did they need to grow in love? Why did they need to grow? I think the simple answer is because we need to be prepared to love in new ways through new trials and through new oppressions. We are finite beings and we are prone to be selfish. And so we need God equipping us overwhelmingly with this love. You know, the word abound that Paul uses, it means to overflow. I get this picture of the baby pool that I always forget to put in the garage during a rainy day. And you go outside and you see this, all the water just overflowing through it. That's the type of love that Paul is asking God to give the Thessalonians. Can we read this verse one more time? And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So Paul mentions that he's praying that their love would increase so that they will be blameless when Jesus comes back. If true love flows through your heart, you will be blameless before the Lord. The outpour and the evidence of receiving the good news is an increase of love. In other words, when you follow Jesus, the result is holiness in all areas of your life. Thus, when Jesus comes to judge, you will indeed be found blameless. This is not a works-based gospel. This is not saying that you, in order to get into heaven, you must be a great lover. No, only through Jesus can we love. And only through Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, can we come to the Father. But the outpour of receiving Jesus is an increased life of love. In 1 John, it says this: if someone says that they love God but hate his brother, that man is a liar and the love of God isn't in him. So this is the big idea. A continual pursuit of love for one another establishes a blameless and holy life. A continued increase in love is proof that you are in Christ. Guys, we must grow in love. We must grow in love because in John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, this is how they will know you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. If we don't get loving each other right, the body, if we don't get racial reconciliation right, if we don't get loving the different divides right, the world won't get it right. We are the light of the world to show the world how to live and how to come to the Father. Some of y'all may be asking, how do I obtain this love? The first thing and the most important thing is to pray for this love, like Paul did for the Thessalonians. We must know that without God, this love is not obtainable. We must chase this love with all of our might. We must stretch ourselves and put ourselves in places where we could never love without Jesus, without the power of God. See, God is already at work in us. He's already given us opportunities to increase our love for him and one another. We often ignore those opportunities because of distractions, because of comforts. And I think one thing that I struggle with is because we ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit. One of the songs I wrote, there's a lyric in it that I want to recite. It says, we all have a list of the people we hurt, but that list we avoid, we really review. One of the practical things we can do is to take some time to review the people in your life, and especially the people that you know you've hurt. Pray that God will work love in your hearts and in their hearts so that he can bring about reconciliation. Take some time to just meditate and ask God, where are some places in my life that I could grow in love? Who are some people in my life that I have missed loving? Maybe there's some coworkers, a family member. Ask God, what are some sinful biases that I have against a certain people group or socioeconomic group or people with a different lifestyle? Ask God to confront those things in your heart. Bring them up. What are some people that you may not hate, but you stay away from? people who you're nice to, but you're not kind to. This reflecting and meditating matters because the Great Commission demands that we make disciples of all nations. Nations can be translated into people groups. And if we don't challenge ourselves to be intentional about getting close to people who are not like us, we will only be able and equipped to disciple one nation, the nation that looks like us. Because we've only allowed ourselves to be equipped to disciple one nation. Another thing that is vital, and I've said this before, is ask God to increase your love and never stop asking. This isn't a one-time deal. We are prone to go back to the way we used to love, the niceness. Ask God to increase your love for people. I don't want us to think that this is a matter of mustering up enough strength to love. Remember, in Paul's prayer, he says, may God make your love increase and abound. Not you. May God make your love increase. So that's the prayer. God knows exactly the growth that we each uniquely need. Ask for guidance from the Holy Spirit and practically make ways to create margin in your life. This is a paradigm shift. It's the same love that Jesus showed. Same love that Jesus showed when he walked to earth. He walked the earth and he got on the cross and died for us while we were still sinners, and he resurrected, defeating Satan, sin, and death. So this is my charge to us. Let's continue chasing this love, because the world will know Jesus by the way we love. And may the Father increase our love that we would be presented blameless in holiness before him on the day that Jesus comes. Would you guys pray with me? Father, we get to be a part of your kingdom. God, the way you love us is amazing, God, something that we could never touch. But I'm asking, God, that you would give us the power to love and to increase and never be satisfied with where we're at with love. But God, that we would continue to ask you to empower us to love more and more like Jesus does. Open our hearts. Open our eyes, God, and reveal the places in which we can love in better ways and we can increase. Thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.